The title of my message today is Deborah, a mother for Israel. You find that in Judges chapter 4, verse 5 or 7, I believe, where it says that she was a mother for Israel. But let's talk about this. About a year ago, I was in a board meeting here at the church, and the power went out. Not here at the church, but went out where we live, up on the hill. It seems like if there is the littlest bit of wind, the power goes out. It starts on SR-122, and everything just goes out. And we've been in our house a little over a year, and again, our girls would have been, Claire would have been 3 probably, Avery would have been 5, and when it gets dark up on the hill, it gets dark quick. And so the lights go out, I'm down here, Tara and the girls are up there, and the girls just start screaming, having a fit, because there is no light anywhere. Tara's looking for the flashlights and trying to get things going on, and they're just scared. They're scared of the dark. And I remember I came home that night and began to hear this whole story. I'm like, Dad, the power went out, and Mom was looking for this and looking for that, and we are so scared. And literally then, every time at night for about a couple of weeks, when it got dark, our girls got scared. Because they thought, the power's going to go out. We can't see anything. We don't know what's out there. We don't know how things are going to be. And they were scared because it was dark. Fear came into their lives. And think about this. I mean, maybe it's not the best illustration, but think about dark times in our lives. Not necessarily where the power goes out, but where you can't see what's coming next. Maybe a hardship or a trial is taking place in your life to where you don't know what the next day is going to hold for you. And you can get scared, you can get frantic, you can start to panic, you can start to look for some kind of answer or just find something to give you some stability or light in your life. It's hard when you're in dark times. Think of the dark times we've had just in the last 15, 20 years as a country. You know, something takes place and we get scared, we get rattled, we have our security is shaken, we're like, what do we do next? Israel had the same thing taking place here in Judges. And what's really cool about this, even though they're going through a hard time, God always raises up somebody in a dark time to let, you know, his light shine, to let people see faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's this, it's called the Hall of Faith. You know, rather than the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, where there's great men and women of the Bible who in hard, dark times, when they didn't know what their future was, they trusted God and they lived for God. And so the writer of Hebrews then lists them and how great they were and how they stood for the Lord. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, right after that, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Amen. You know, it seems like so often that the races that we run, the struggles of our lives are when life is hard. I've yet to see a race that's not hard. I was just thinking, our kids went to sub-districts this week in track, and Sarah Levin got second in the 400, and after she was finished, she goes, I hate this race. Oh, I don't like this race. Because the 400 is probably one of the hardest races that you can run. 400 meters as hard as you can, and in 63 seconds for a girl is awesome. And Lucas runs a 52. He's our league champion. Will probably be our district champion for the 400-meter dash. And it is a dash when we watch him run. But races are hard. They take all that you have inside of you. And the same thing is these people in Hebrews chapter 11. They ran a race of faith. Hard, hard life. Yet they endured. And so the writer says, this is the crowd that surrounds us. These are the people in heaven right now that are looking down at us and the lives that we live and saying, you can do it. If I can live this life, if I can go through hard times, if I can go through trials, then you can too. Because the same God that was there for me is the same God that is there right now for you. Israel constantly seemed to go through dark times. And you know, it's of no fault but their own. Serve God, not serve God. Serve God, not serve God. Serve God, not serve God. It seems like the hard times that when they pull away from the Lord and the hard times have come, they go crying back to God, Lord, rescue us, save us. But you know, there's actually a time in Joshua where they actually said, we will never abandon the Lord again. Joshua's at the near the end of his reign. He's talking to people, saying, you know what? Serve God, trust God. And here's what the people said to Joshua. in chapter 24, verse 16. It says, the people replied, "We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. We're committed." And what's really cool about this is that generation actually was. They served God. They were committed to God. Things were going really good. But like happens through time, that generation died. And the sad thing was that generation did not pass on to the next generation the importance of staying loyal to God. And so in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says, after that generation died, that's the generation in Joshua 24, it says, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. Now, who is Baal? He's a false god. So he's not God. And so here a generation has abandoned their Lord, and now they're living in dark times as a result of that. That's the consequence. Because they stopped following God, they became the prey of the enemies. And outside forces came in, oppressed them, robbed them, took from them, murdered them, and made it so they were so scared they didn't even want to come out in daylight. Remember about like Gideon? You've heard the story about Gideon in Judges chapter 6. How he was so scared that he had to thresh wheat in a wine vat at night in fear that people would see him and take his stuff. Sure. Israelites were oppressed and living in fear. It was a dark and scary time. Evil and darkness ruled their lands. But it's in these times that God would raise up judges. Thus, the name of the book, Judges. And so we see judges in Israel who would come up and judge the land, protect the land, bring the people back to God. And we find that Deborah, in chapter 4 of Judges, is one of these people. She was a judge of Israel. It's interesting. Deborah was a judge. She was a prophet. And she was a wife. Thus, it makes us conclude to say that she's probably a mom as well. Right? So here you have a woman who is leading a nation, judging a nation, being there for a nation, speaking, being the mouthpiece of God for a nation, as well as a wife and a mom. And she lived in dark times. So what would she say, not just to moms, but to people today, if you were found yourself facing the same kind of circumstances that she was in? 3 points, of course. First is this. In life, encouragement makes all the difference. You'll find that Deborah was an encouragement to the people. You know, in her life, this was a time of oppression. But it was a time where she felt very strongly that oppression had to end for her people. Deborah called on this guy, his name was Barak. Not Barack Obama, but his name was Barak in the Bible. Did you know that Barak was a Hebrew name? It's pretty cool. But anyway, she called on him and said, I want you to gather the forces of Israel, and we're going to take back our land. We are no longer going to be oppressed by the Canaanites. I want you to get all our forces, some 10,000 men, 10,000 warriors, and we're going to take it to them. We are no longer going to be oppressed by these people. We're not going to live out in the caves and the sides. We're going to use our own roads. We're going to live in our homes. We're going to take it back. And do you know what Barak said? I don't want to do this. I'm scared. You know, the Canaanites, they had 900 chariots made of iron. Just the chariots. Who knows how big their army was? Our numbers are small. We're ill-equipped. How are we going to take on these guys, the Canaanites? He said in Judges chapter 4, verse 8, says, Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. I had a political joke. I will go with you, but I do best if I lead from behind. Okay, if you watch the news, you know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. You have to go with me. If you don't go with me, I'm not leading. So here's what Deborah says. This is where she encouraged. Judges chapter 4, verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you the victory over Sisera. For the Lord is marching ahead of you. So Barak led the 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. Deborah encouraged him. And together they won the victory. They overcame their enemies. Amen. They brought light into a dark place and removed the oppression from their people. It is amazing what encouragement can do to a life or to a people. Amen. I mean, think about it. I mean, we are surrounded by so much negativity and hostility in our world today. Divided as a nation, as people. I saw on Facebook the other day that husbands and wives are literally divorcing because they have opposing political views. That is how harsh our country is now and how much negativity is taking place. I think we need to be encouragers. I think the church needs to be encouragers. I think husbands need to encourage their wives. I think wives need to encourage their husbands. The whole family, communities, teachers, nurses, what have you, we need to be encouraged. Let's stop pointing out failures and problems and try to see the good in people around us. Not all that just goes wrong. We've all heard, you know, you see life this way, either the glass is half full or half empty, right? And really, we stop there and say, okay, either we're positive people or we're negative people. But how about this? You just have something to drink. That's pretty good. It's not that the glass is half full or half empty. The fact is, you have something to drink.
That's right.
That is a positive thing to consider. You know, as parents, we always want to and try to encourage our children. You know, we have Avery and Claire, and think of all these different things, like riding a bicycle. Claire had a nasty wreck this week. We went on a bike ride, and the wreck wasn't her falling, but it was her falling into my wheel of my bike, and she has a scrape from like right here all the way across. I mean, it's going to be an awesome scar. But, you know, it was hard on her. And then to encourage her, you're like, no, Claire, get back up. Keep riding. You're doing good. Or Avery learning how to read. Or, you know, just remember when your kids started to walk? You know, they stood up and they started just all shaky. And you're like, you can do it. You can do it. We didn't point out when they fell down, like, get up again. Why are you falling down? What's wrong with you? We encourage through the progress, right?
Amen.
But how many times in our lives we have people that are making progress in their lives, but all we can do is point out their faults and what they're not doing right. What if we change and stop pointing out the faults of people and start pointing out the good things that they are doing going forward in their relationship with God? Or trying to be better people. It would make a difference.
Come on.
It can put us in a place to literally expel the darkness and overcome the oppression of the darkness and see the light. Put us in a position where people can actually see Jesus and not just all the faults. You know why people have a hard time? I'm not trying to beat the sheep here, but people have a hard time coming to the church with faults because they think if I come to the church, they're going to point out my faults. What if people in our community felt that as they came through these doors, they're going to be encouraged, given hope to overcome what they're facing? And not just be told, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. How about we just love people?
Yeah, that's right.
This is what Deborah did. And I think she did this because she had the heart of a mother. We have to encourage each other. Encourage every step that we see being taken in the right direction. I think that's what we should be known as Mossy Rock Assembly of God.
You're doing a great job, Ryan.
Thank you, Jared. I need that. Don't dig for faults like they're buried treasures. I read that this week. We are so fast sometimes just be digging for wrong things. Everyone needs someone who will encourage them. We should be the ones who are continually letting others know that life can be good. I mean, we serve the God of second chances. But more than that, He's the God of fifth chances, 29th chances, 150th chances. God is always giving us more chances for our lives.
Right.
If He's giving that to us, shouldn't we be encouraging others in that same direction?
Amen.
We're all going to fail at times, but we need someone who will come alongside and encourage us. It was Deborah's encouragement and influence that led to the victory for her people.
Amen.
I talked about the Hall of Faith, Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. Do you know, it doesn't even mention Deborah. But she was the one, the integral part, that made it happen. But you know what? I don't think Deborah would have cared. I don't think she does care that she's not in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. She did her part. And the victory happened because of her. You know, we live in this age of recognition. You know, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all these things. We get offended if somebody doesn't like our things or what have you. Oh, I just looked and I looked down the list of everybody who liked this and you didn't like it. What's wrong? Don't you recognize what I did here? I mean, come on. It's just Facebook. Okay, off that. Point number two. We need to be brave. It is brave to say that, just so you know. When Barak told Deborah, I need you to go with me. If you don't go, I'm not doing this. What did she do? She went. You can't tell me it wasn't intimidating for her. You can't tell me it wasn't scary to go into battle. She was not a warrior. But she was called by a leader to go, and so she did. She was brave. She was courageous. Do you know that she was the only other judge, aside from Samuel, who was a judge and a prophet? She wasn't a warrior. She wasn't trained to be a warrior. She could have been killed. But she was concerned about her people. And it was because of her that Israel received the victory in that battle. She was a woman who not only spoke up, but went out. You know, in Proverbs chapter 31, you know, the title says, you know, a virtuous woman. And it has this whole list of things. And in verse 15, it talks about, it says, basically to paraphrase, it says that before dawn, she gets up. It says that she prepares and she plans for her day. This is what Deborah did. She prepared and she planned to do what God had for her to do. You know, God is looking for people right now, men and women, who will rise up in the middle of challenges. When everybody else is avoiding things, where we'll stand up and we'll say, this matters. This little girl in Morton, she matters. And where people will stand up, encourage and pray and be bold. You know, it's interesting in Judges chapter 5, verse 6, just to understand again the environment, the atmosphere that the children of Israel were facing. It says, in the days of Shagmar, son of Anath, and in the days of Jael, people avoided the main roads. This is during, whoever those guys are, this is the time of Deborah, when she was alive. It says, people avoided the roads and travelers stayed on winding pathways. There were few people left in villages of Israel. Until when? Until Deborah arose as a mother for Israel. Everybody else was avoiding the Canaanites. And this woman, as a judge, as a prophet, stood up and said, no more will we be this way. We will stand up in dark times. And we will trust our God. We will remember how things were, and we will be brave and courageous when others try to oppose us. You see, we need men and women who will be brave in dark times. You know, we have so many comforts and good things in our country. We are so blessed. But we still have dark times. You know, you can have dark times in just a moment. It doesn't have to be a whole era. It could be a dark week or a dark day. So that you have to face at work. But we need to be brave and courageous in our times. You know, God said to Joshua, so after Moses, so let's go back in time a little bit. You had Moses brought the people out of Egypt. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. And then you have Joshua, who is going to be the next leader of Israel, who is going to bring them into their promised land. And Moses wasn't going to go. And Joshua wasn't sure if he wanted to go. He was scared. He was scared to not go without his mentor, Moses. But then God said this to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, this is my command, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Amen.
You know, these are probably the same words that Deborah remembered hearing about Joshua. These are probably the same words that she applied to her life. And said, I have to be strong. I have to be courageous. I will go when I'm called. I'm not a warrior, but I'm going to go with the army because I was called. You see, God is asking us to be brave. This isn't a feeling. It's a conviction. There's a difference between convictions and feelings. You see, feelings can take us this way or that way. But when you have a conviction about something, you do it no matter how you feel.
Right.
I have a lot of convictions in my life. So many things I don't want to do, honestly, because I don't feel like it. But I do it. Because I know that I know that I know that I need to do it.
Amen.
Bravery for the Lord is one of those things.
Right.
When nobody else stands with you, you still stand for God.
Amen.
Because you know, in darkness, light shines even brighter.
Amen.
And God is looking for that in His people. This is what and who Deborah was. We're supposed to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. What's great about Deborah, she didn't just cheer from the sidelines. She got in the game. She got in the battle. You can read the whole story about her after they got the Canaanites. She went after them. She was brave and courageous. See, God isn't just talking about large-scale issues either, but everyday issues that require bravery in our lives. Sticking it out through hard times, that can be courageous. Any person who's married goes through hard times. Am I right? It's not just the pastor. Sometimes it takes bravery to be married. You ever have a rough day at work or a rough season? Things don't go the way you want them to go? Sometimes it takes bravery to stick it out at work. It takes bravery and courage to break bad habits and addictions. It takes bravery to love people you don't want to love. To give them that agape love, the choice love, not feeling loves. It takes bravery to forgive somebody who has hurt you. That's a choice as well. Sometimes it takes bravery to tell the truth. But this is what Deborah did. She was brave and courageous. And when men and women of God, when children of God, are brave in their convictions, God's light shines in dark places. Brings me to my third point. We can be brave because we know who we are. You see, identity is everything for the brave. Deborah was a judge. She knew her title. But she knew that she knew that she knew that she was a daughter of God. She knew that He was for her. Understand that this is the most basic and important thing that a person needs to understand after salvation. Is that you are a son and daughter of the King of all kings. You are the son or daughter of a good Father. The Creator of everything. The lover of your soul. This is whose you are. That identity is so important for us to embrace if we want to be brave. Deborah knew who she was. She knew what she was called to in that moment. And that is why she stood up and said, yes, I will go. You know, the Bible talks a lot about how, you know, heaven is the home of the believer. I mean, think about this. Our home is not here on this earth.
That's right.
Our home is in heaven. The Bible says that Jesus is gone and He's preparing a place for us, a home for us. That means that our time here is short and it's temporary. That means that this world, your family, your job, your situations, what you face every day, it's an assignment from God.
That's right.
How well are we handling the assignments that He has placed before us? Earth, every day, is the assignment that we face here, right now. Paul Paul, he refers to the church as ambassadors for Christ. Think about this. An ambassador is someone who is not in their homeland, but they're a guest of a nation representing their homeland. So here we are right now as Christ's ambassadors, representing heaven to the earth in dark times. Does the world see the boldness of Christ in us as we represent Him? That's my job. My job, your job, is to represent the heart of God and to fulfill His mission in this time that you and I are placed in. Deborah knew that. That wasn't even written yet. But she knew that. That her home wasn't Israel. Yes, they were her people. But she was a daughter of God, and she was representing Him, and she was going to do it the best she could in dark times, shine that light for her people.
Amen.
She knew she wasn't on her own. You read all throughout the Bible in the Old Testament how when men and women would stand up against literal opposing armies and forces, how many times does the Bible say that as they stood up, that all of a sudden the enemy saw legions of angels surrounding them? I mean, think about this. Again, they were a force of less people, ill-equipped, outnumbered, and yet they prevailed against the Canaanites. It wasn't because they were superhumans. It was because they were serving a super God. Who knows all that God did around for them in that situation? Think of the things that God does for you in your situations. There are so many different times in my life where I cannot give a reasonable explanation in my own strength why God or why something happened, other than I can say God had to have done it for me.
That's right.
As a son and daughter of God, you have at your disposal legions of army angels who are there to work on your behalf, fight for your family, make a difference in your life, help you shine in dark places.
Thank you, Lord.
Deborah knew this. She wasn't on her own. She knew that God's army was surrounding her. And that if she was to go with her people into battle, God would give the victory.
Right.
You see, when you're on a mission for God, it isn't you, but God who is working in and through you. He is the one who is there with you. Again, let me say, earth, where you're at right now, this is your assignment. But heaven is your home.
Right.
You are here on behalf of the Lord. You know, in hard times of life, when we have uncertainty, let's just say in dark times, where we can't see what's coming up next, God has given us scriptures, promises that we can hold on to.
Right.
One that I think is probably one of my favorites I hold on to the most is Romans 8:28. It says that we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes for them.
Amen.
But the reality is, this is not easy to know or to hold on to when you're in the middle of a hard time. I mean, when you get a report from the doctor that you have a couple months left to live, or your life is going to be changing, or you're going through a rough patch in marriage, or you lost a job, or you just can't get through to your kids and you lose more hair. I was looking at you, Phil. I pointed at myself. I'm working there with you. I am... I'll leave it there. God is doing... I've just seen all these bald heads now. It's completely ruined me. I've become a man of empathy. I told God, I said, Lord, just let me get married and then you can have my hair. And then I said, God, because this happened in 2002, I was like, that's too soon. Lord, let me see my first child and then you can have my hair. And I think He's come to collect that because it's getting thinner and thinner, and all I can say is I'm glad I'm tall because a lot of you can't see it unless I bend over. So, okay. I have no idea where I'm going now. But all I know is this. Whether I know how or not, God makes all things work together for good for those who lose their hair. All right. It's not easy to know this when you go through hard times in life. It's interesting. What God does for me is, like, He'll give me a verse like that, Romans 8:28, that you can hold on to. But then when you start to doubt that verse, like, God has to give you another verse to reaffirm the first verse that that He's promised you. Does anybody else feel that way? Like, it's like you have this list of verses that go down. Like, okay, number one, oh, I believe that, but man, look where I'm at. And so God throws another verse at you. Another one that God gives me is this. Okay, if God's going to make all things work together for good, those who are called, who are loved by Him, well, God, how do I really know that? Well, it goes back to identity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." So God's going to make all things work together for good for me because He's planned good things for me long ago, and I am His masterpiece. Well, God, I don't feel like a masterpiece. Losing my hair, my knees hurt, I can't talk straight, I'm tired. I'm all knotted up inside. Deborah felt this way, I am sure. What about when you don't feel like a masterpiece? So, I've got a story for this. You can go ahead and put it up there, Tel. Have you all seen tapestries? You know, people do that, like that thread work stuff. Now, this is the back. I'm assuming this is probably the back of one. Maybe it isn't. That, I think that's probably, someone considers that to be art. But imagine on the other side of that tapestry is a beautiful picture, which I don't have, because our internet was really slow. But you know, have you ever seen that? To where, you know, you can see something that somebody has made on cloth, and it's like this amazing picture, and you turn it around, and all you see is yarn and thread and knots and chaos and all jumbled together. It's kind of like our lives. You know, it's interesting. I was in Alabama, man, it's been 8 years ago or so. Went to district council, which is where all the pastors for the state come together, and we go over business, and they tell us different things, and look at our missionaries, and all this different stuff. And in this year that we were at district council, our district superintendent, who is basically the pastor over all of our pastors, the one that gives us the vision and direction for our state, was retiring. He'd been the district superintendent for some 27 years, I think, a long, long, long time. Maybe 17 years, whatever it is a long time. And our district was in a place to where there was two different schools of thought as to where we should go as an Assemblies of God in Alabama. There was the newer, cutting-edge individual, and there was the traditional individual, and there was literally conflict taking place between pastors. And people were, I mean, it was so bad that we even had the General Assembly lawyer on the phone going through the situation because things were getting so chaotic and people were trying to, you know, cut this way and cut that way in order to get their guy in place. It was not how you think pastors should act. I remember sitting there in this huge auditorium thinking, man, if we're acting like this as pastors, why do we think we have problems in our churches? Because, I mean, it was like the nastiest, worst board meeting, church meeting, business meeting I'd ever seen. And we had this end up with these two guys that we were trying to vote on, and they were trying to underhand each one. And we voted like 14 times, I think. We were there for like 8 hours, casting ballot after ballot after ballot over the same two guys, and just gridlock. And people would come up and they'd say their things, and why they got this, and why they got that. And so finally, this one guy even stood up, because we're Assembly of God, we're Pentecostal, and he prophesied, and he should have been shot down, because it was not prophetic. But now he was using God as justification why this man had to be who they chose. And then all of a sudden, this old minister came up, and I think he did prison fellowship in Alabama. And there was chaos, and he took the microphone, and he stood there for a couple of minutes, and nobody's even paying attention to him. But if you stand up at the microphone, everybody's supposed to be quiet and hear what the person says. And he stood there for a number of minutes, and finally the person who was, the general order of everything, said, "Quiet!" And everybody got all quiet. He says, "What do you have to say?" And he goes, "God gave me a word." And instantly, again, all these super spiritual, wonderful pastors who I was a part of, although I was quiet because they told me to go to the youth pastor's meeting because I was too young to be a senior pastor. But anyways, I'll let that go. I forgive them. It takes courage to forgive. But anyways, this guy came up there and he said, "We're like a tapestry. All we see right now is knots and problems and chaos. But we're going to get through this, and God's going to give us a great picture to see on the other side." And that made me think of this. When we go through dark and hard times, we hear that God says, "You're my masterpiece. I have good things for you." Well, God, all I see is chaos and knots. I see no picture of what you're trying to say to me. But you see, when we see the knots of life, God sees a picture on the other side. And most of the work that God does is on the back side of the tapestry, where all there is he's tying knots. And we see that, but God's saying, just wait until I can turn it around and show you the good I have for you. We may not like the knots on the back side of the tapestry, but God is trying to create something for good that he's had planned for a long time in your life. You can say, well, what is that good? How's it happen? I have no idea. I don't know how it happens. All I know is that he has good for us. You see, we have to move beyond the words of Romans 8:28 that God makes all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes and plans. And just know,
yes,
God, you have good for me. I have no idea how it's going to happen.
That's right.
But I trust that you do. I know myself as well, when somebody brings a hard situation to you, you know, you want to be that encouragement. You want to try to instill bravery and courage in a person's life. And I'm not trying to minimize any hard thing that anybody goes through. Sometimes it's just best just to be there and be quiet. But you know, with good intentions, and I've had it done with me too, is that where people say, well, you know, God has good things for you. That's true. And I don't ever want to minimize someone's tragedy or hardship by just throwing words out there. But understand, God has good things for you. Because of who you are and whose you are. And because of that, you can take brave and courageous steps forward. You don't have to give up when life gives you knots. Because God is doing something for you. Being brave, it's not just standing your ground in a hard time, it's taking ground. Deborah just didn't stand her ground as a judge. She took ground back. And being brave and courageous is both. Sometimes you just have to stand your ground with where you're at. But sometimes you have to move forward. When God's grace comes, it does help you for today, but it's also to set you up for a tomorrow.
Amen.
I want to wrap things up, but look at the Apostle Paul. All that he went through. Do you think that he wanted to be in prison? But do you realize that most of what we read in the Bible, he wrote in prison? Do you think Paul would change that now? Do you think he wanted to be chained and shackled up next to a guard in some dungeon? But looking back on it, I was like, man, if I wasn't in this place as hard and dark as it is right now, I wouldn't have written this. Not this way. The Bible, Paul penned the things that he went through, he considered them light afflictions in comparison to God's glory. Because he knew who he was. You know what Paul thought light afflictions were? Being stoned, whipped, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, persecuted, abandoned, bit by snakes. And all of those are momentary and light afflictions. Because he knew what he was going through was for God's glory. And in dark places, he could let his light shine in faith. Paul probably said the same thing. He wrote Romans 8:28. And he probably would say, I don't know how he does it. I just know that he does. Think of how many people in the Bible have experienced that. Joseph, in a pit, in a prison, ended up being in a palace, the second most powerful man of the known world at that time in Egypt. But had Joseph not gone through those dark times, do you think when his brothers came back to him and realized who he was, that he would have said, you know what, I know you planned evil for me, but God intended it for good. I can see the whole picture here now. You tied me into knots, but God created this amazing artwork to save our people.
That's right.
Had he gone from the pit straight to the palace, he probably would have killed his brothers. But God was developing him into the man he needed to be for that time of rescuing his people. Whatever you might be facing right now, hear this. You may only see knots in your life, but God is creating something in you.
Amen.
I skipped a whole bunch of stuff. I may have to preach that later. Romans 8:29. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that the Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God is taking the pieces of your life, the situations you go through, all these knots that are being tied, and the image that He is making on the other side of that tapestry is His Son. Think about this. The hard things that we face in life makes us like Jesus. If our faith is in the Father. Deborah lived in a dark time. But even in that time, God knew that He had someone He could use. Nobody else would show their face in the country. But Deborah stood up as a mother of a nation. And God said, I can use her. And she encouraged people. And she acted in bravery because she knew who she was. You know, look at our world. People can feel abandoned, forgotten, abused. All these different things. But God says, I still have people even in that world. I mean, of all the times that God could have placed you into history, placed me into history, He chose that your time was this time. Why was that? I wanted to be a cowboy. Honestly, I wanted to be born 150 years ago, but God didn't give me that. He gave me this time. He gave you this time. He put you in this church. He gave you your job and your family, all of these things for now. To be light, to be an ambassador, to encourage somebody, to be brave, to be like Deborah.
Yeah.
This world needs to see Jesus. They don't need to see me. They don't need to see you. They need to see Jesus. We need to let God form His Son in our lives. I'm wrapping this up, but I have to say these two verses. Look what it says before that God does all good things. Romans 8:26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, in our dark times. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, and for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. We have to let the Holy Spirit have our weaknesses. Let Him have our dark times. Let Him have our fears. And let Him do His work on our behalf, making us into the image of His Son. Because God the Father is trusting us to represent His Son in our homes, our church, community, our school. To be that light for other people that all they can see is darkness. But then they can look at your life, and as they see Jesus, they can say, you know what, there's hope for me. And we can share that hope, and God gets the victory.
Amen.
This needs to be done. Because only Jesus can set people free.
Amen. Right.
I can't do it, you can't do it. But He's in the business of doing it. And so I hope you're encouraged this morning. And I want to pray for every one of us. And I want to pray for our mothers again as well. And then mothers, make sure you get your little gifts, as well as these. I can't even touch that thing. Don't forget your whistles. Don't forget your husband callers. Okay? But this morning, those 3 points. Deborah would say, be an encouragement. Be brave. And know who you are. And if you've had a struggle in any of those areas, I want to pray with you this morning. If you need encouragement or if you need courage, I want to pray for you this morning. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, just like it says in Romans 8:26, will start to do that work in your life so that Jesus can shine in dark places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank you for the people that you have put in the Bible that we can not just hear about stories about Father, but that we can learn from. And Lord, Deborah is one of those people. A judge, a prophet, a wife, a mother. And so, Father, right now I ask that you would just help each and every one of us to be an encouragement. That we'd not be negative, that we wouldn't cut people down. But Lord, that we'd find the good in situations where we're at and be speakers of light and life to people. Father, I pray for anybody who's going through a dark time right now, Lord, whose life may be tied up in knots. God, that you'd first give us courage. Lord, that you'd help us to take steps of faith and trust in you. And just encourage our people. And Father, help us to just know who we are in you. Lord, help us to surrender our lives, to surrender our weaknesses, our insecurities, our fears to your Holy Spirit, and allow him to transform us into the image of Christ. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.